Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Thanks be to God. Most merciful God, we come to you this day thanking you for the reading and hearing of your word. But more so, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, whom you have promised us through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we may understand these things, that we may gain a deeper knowledge of the truth of that which is before us. Father, may we not only read and hear these things, may we understand them in the depth of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Impart to us wisdom from on high, we pray, that as we attend to your word this day, you might strengthen us in the knowledge and understanding of your will, of your person, and of your love. Father, we pray that your word would go forth according to your will from these lips, that it would go forth and not return void, that it would serve the purpose you have given it in the lives of your saints this day, that we might find ourselves strengthened in character, that we might find ourselves beholding once again he who is our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, and that as we behold him, we might find ourselves again sanctified by his blood as we are made more like him. Work these things in us, we pray. Work faith in us, we pray, as we hear your word, that you, our God and King, might be glorified in your people, and that we might give you all honor and all glory, for we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Walter Forbes, at age 63, was released from prison on November 20th of last year after 37 years served for arson and murder. As a college student with the hope of owning his own business, he was arrested after a witness testified that he was one of three men who set fire to an apartment, killing the occupant therein, a man with whom Forbes had been in a fight a few days earlier. Last year, the witness admitted to lying about what she had seen and testified that Forbes was not actually there. And so, almost four decades after bearing false testimony, the truth she finally told set Mr. Forbes free. But free to what? Free to marry? He's 63 years old, having spent four decades in prison. Free to finish college? Free to pursue his dreams of owning his own business? And while those things may be things he is able to attain, her false witness, though not leading directly to his death, did lead to the ruination of most of his life. This very thing is part of why we find the word of God in Deuteronomy 17:7 tell us, the hand of the witnesses shall be first again to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. When someone was found guilty and condemned in the scriptures and under the old covenant law, it was the accuser who would cast the first stone. For the witness who would perjure themselves would also have to be the one to have the death of the one they betrayed on their conscience. These safeguards were instituted by God in his holy law to prevent such abuse and to protect those who were truly innocent. In our day, such false testimony rarely brings death, although it may in some cases. And if it does not bring death by execution, it may bring the death of the accused dying in prison. But whether or not it brings about such a death, as a usual rule, lying about someone does indeed destroy their reputation. It destroys their livelihood. It can destroy their family. It can destroy their ability to find work. It can destroy their ability to live productive lives in the society in which we live. And so what we find, what we recognize, is that we can totally destroy a person without actually killing them, and all with our tongue. Some on the receiving end of such perjury do indeed take their own lives because of such destruction, the wildfire that rages, as James speaks of the tongue. This is the enormous power of false testimony, the enormous power of the lie. And this is what God forbids in the text before us this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Unfortunately, too many people tend to boil it down to say, "You shall not lie." And while that is true, lying is certainly forbidden by God, there is more than just a lie at stake here. For this is the lie that condemns another. This is the lie that condemns an innocent person to prison. This is the lie that destroys reputations. This is the lie that ruins families. This is the lie that wrecks businesses. For as we have noted, these last commands in the table of the law deal specifically with sinning against one's neighbor, harming our neighbor, doing evil in such a manner as to hurt those around us. And so while we recognize that murder is done against somebody, and adultery wrongs somebody, and stealing wrongs somebody, again, lying wrongs other people, particularly the kind of lie we're looking at this morning. We might think that we can tell a lie and it not hurt other people. And sometimes that may or may not be true. Sometimes it may hurt only us. But what we are looking at this morning is specifically those lies, those falsehoods that do indeed bring about harm to another, bearing false testimony against those whom we are to love. For we are to love our neighbor, not to speak evil of them or against them. And as we look to the wording of the command, we find the context of that wording given in a court setting, a legal proceeding. These are the words used concerning testimony, bearing witness, as it were, in a court of law, in recounting what someone has seen or hasn't seen, what someone knows or doesn't know, in order to determine the guilt or innocence of the party being tried. And while God requires the truth be spoken by his people in all matters, when one's life is in the balance, that is especially vital. And to deceive and to lie, to bear false witness against our neighbor, is not a minor issue in the scriptures. From the temptation of Satan, he who is the father of lies in the garden, to the final deceptions of Satan found in Revelation, lying is seen as one of the primary downfalls of humankind. Unless we think that lying is found only in the realm of the wicked or the reprobate, we only need to look to the scriptures to find Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Peter and others, those who have received the grace of God, yet who bore false testimony, and some of them frequently. Lying is a pervasive sin, perhaps because it is so easy, just a few words. And there it is. "She's my sister," Abram said, referring to his wife. "She's my sister," Isaac said, referring to his wife, sinning the same sin of his father. "I am Esau, your firstborn," said Jacob, deceiving his father Isaac? I don't know him, said Peter, referring to his Lord. Short, simple, easy, and yet full of great destruction. And unless the hearer does some investigation, oftentimes a lie can go undetected. Sometimes lying can get us what we want in the immediate, with less trouble than telling the truth. Perhaps fudging a number or two on our taxes, or inflating the value of something to get a better price, failing to fully disclose flaws of a product in order to make a quick buck. There are hundreds, thousands of ways that human beings can lie for their own benefit. Be it preservation, be it enrichment, or just plain not wanting to deal with the drama that might come from telling the truth. But to lie is to sin. And whether it be bearing false witness against another, or just twisting the truth, or outright saying that which is false, the scriptures condemn lying as something that is hateful to God. Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Psalm 31, verse 18, let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and then he goes on. The second one mentioned is the lying tongue. Lying and bearing false testimony against another are abominable to the Lord. And we recognize this, and we find the truth of this in his word. But as bad as bearing false testimony against our neighbor is, how much worse is it to bear false testimony against our God? How much worse is it when we bear a false testimony against the one who has created us, when we falsely accuse the Almighty himself? And for most believers, when we think about this, the thought is, and it should be, repugnant to us. But part of what we find in 1 John is, when we excuse our sin, or we pretend we don't sin, or we act like our sin is no big deal, that's exactly what we're doing. We're bearing false testimony. We're lying. We're lying to ourselves, we are lying to those around us, and far worse, we're calling God himself a liar, which is in and of itself bearing false witness against the Almighty. We are sinners. Yes, we are saved by grace, but we are sinners, and John is very clear. We cannot escape that, we cannot deny that. To do so is to bear false witness. To do so is to bear false testimony. We are to be witnesses to the power of the gospel, but how are we to do that when we bear false witness, acting like it's not that big a deal because our sin isn't that big a deal? That's part of what John was getting at in that first chapter and even throughout much of that epistle. For when we clothe ourselves in the fig leaves of our own righteousness, our self-righteousness, and we act as if we aren't really that bad, we are, in essence, bearing false witness against the testimony of all of the scriptures and against the Spirit who authored them. See, we like to think we don't do such a thing, and yet when we ponder these in the depth of our hearts, we realize how often we do. And just like the scriptures strike at the heart of the matter, literally, in the sin of murder, where it is actually anger and hatred in the heart, and the sin of adultery, which is actually lust and desire, and the sin of theft, which is actually ungratefulness and a lack of trust, so the sin of lying is found in the depth of our hearts as we pretend we are better than we are, as we act as if we do not sin, and as we ignore our sin, and all of these things, we find deceit at work. And we are lying to ourselves and those around us. And yet, it is only as we turn to the same scriptures in faith that we find not the hatred of God poured out upon us for our lying tongues and deceitful hearts. For though a lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord, he does not pour out his anger upon us if we but turn to him in faith. For the love of God is given in abundance through the one who is the truth, the one who we know as Jesus Christ, his only Son. For as John goes on to say in 1 John chapter 2, after exposing our sinful hearts and after exposing the false witness we bear in excusing our sin, we find that Jesus Christ offered himself as our advocate, offered himself as a propitiation for our sins. Jesus, who was convicted on the basis of a wholly false testimony, died to redeem those who have borne that false testimony. And as we turn to him, we find in him truth, and we find in him grace, and we find in him peace. Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence. Everything they spoke about him was false. Everyone who took the stand bore false testimony against our Savior, and yet, the very last clause of that section, there was no deceit found in his mouth. None. Where the false testimony of sinful men sent Jesus Christ to the cross, there was no deceit found in Jesus Christ on the cross. Where the lying tongues of men charged the Savior with treason, he did not open his mouth to refute them. Where Peter himself denied even knowing him, Jesus did not speak condemnation or ridicule against him. For as Jesus Christ went to the cross, his grace was for the wicked. And though he was righteous, he was buried among sinful men. He who had not sinned found his grave made with the wicked. And all so that God might forgive his people the very sins that took his Son to the cross. All so that God might forgive the very sins that took his own Son to the grave, of the false testimony born that condemned the innocent Son of God in the courts of men. In codifying their theology in opposition to the Roman Church, the Reformers argued that there were three uses of the law of God. The first of these is that the law is intended to expose the absolute sinfulness of man in order to drive them to the cross, in order to drive them to Christ. The law illuminates our sin. It illuminates our utter depravity. When we sit and hear the commandments spoken and taught, it's very tempting to say, oh, I'm not as bad as blank. And we do that. We fill in the blanks, whether it's a murderer or an adulterer or a thief or a liar, whatever sin we are considering. That is the temptation of humankind. That is how we generally think. I'm not as bad as so and so. But as we have seen, the hard attitude is the key to understanding the Ten Commandments. And all of us are murderers, and all of us are idolaters, and all of us are adulterers, and all of us are Sabbath breakers, and all of us are thieves. And all of us are liars, and in our sin we stand with those of 2,000 years ago crying out false testimony, crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And we cannot deny this reality, for this is what we do every time we sin. And to deny this reality, to pretend to do so, to even think we're better than we are, is to bear false witness. It is to lie, and it is to call God himself a liar. But when we accept this truth of who we are, and when we allow the law of God to do its work in our lives, and when we recognize the sinfulness of our hearts, then the law does what it was designed to do, and it drives us to Jesus Christ. It drives us to the cross of Christ, It drives us to the one who was stricken for the transgression of his people, the one who died and rose again to forgive us of all of our sin, to forgive us of our lies, to forgive us of our anger, to forgive us of our hatred. For on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered for our sake. On the cross, Jesus Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed so that he could speak the words of comfort and eternal hope. As lying tongues that sent him to the cross watched him die, the words Jesus spoke when he did open his mouth were very simple. Father, forgive them. And in those three words, all of the truth of the gospel is found. All of the truth of God given to a lying, deceitful people. In those three words, we hear that glorious truth. That truth that we are saved from our sin, that truth that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that truth that we are given the hope of glory. And when we stop lying to each other, when we stop lying to ourselves, when we stop lying to God, when we look to the one in whose mouth there was no deceit, we find that overwhelming flood of grace. We find that overwhelming flood of mercy as our sinful and murderous and adulterous and idolatrous hearts are washed clean, and all of our lies are swept away by the glorious truth found in the one who is truth, Jesus Christ our Lord. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is the refreshment of our souls. We have seen the one who is full of grace and truth. John 1, 16 and 17, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the truth found in those words, Father, forgive them. By that grace and truth, we find that Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sins, Jesus Christ was resurrected in power from the dead to defeat death and to give us all of the promises of God, to give us new life, to give us eternal life. And though, as Isaiah said, his grave was made with the wicked, he rose from the grave to forgive the wicked. For he was delivered for our trespasses, as Paul says in Romans 4, and he was raised for our justification. This is the truth that Jesus Christ came to proclaim. This is the truth that Jesus Christ embodied in his person and in his work. Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification, so that when he hung on the cross and when his mouth was open and when he spoke those three words, Father, forgive them, the Father forgave us. All who have turned to him in faith, the Father has forgiven. And the lie is replaced with the truth. And the testimony of the gospel overwhelms any false testimony the world can ever offer, as the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ is given to his people. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 10 and 12, as he comes to the end of that epistle, he says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. See, it's the false testimony is now replaced with the true testimony. The false witness is now placed with the true witness, replaced with that within us. We have this testimony in us, we who have believed in the Son of God. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has borne concerning his Son. But this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. This is the testimony of the truth of God, the testimony of the truth of God given to those who turned against him in lies and deceit. He who has the Son has life. This is true, not because I have said it, not because others have said it. This is true because the Word of God says it, because Jesus died for it. This is the power of God unto salvation. The testimony that God has given us and God has worked in us. The testimony that we now bear each and every day of our lives as we come and as we go, as we engage in our neighbors. Rather than bear false witness against them, we are to bear the true witness to them. The testimony that in the Son is life. Life eternal, life free, life given by a gracious and merciful God. For as we come to the end of chapter 5, 1 John 5, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Amen.